place in the Old Testament and how they relate to life now. And last Sunday we began to look at the event in Joshua around the city of Jericho. If you remember your Old Testament history, the nation of Israel had moved into the Promised Land by now. They came over the Jordan River that God stopped, just like he did, like he moved the Red Sea out of the way. He stopped the Jordan River so they could walk over and be in the Promised Land. Now, and I've said this over and over, time after time, I guess, a couple things about the Promised Land. One of the things is the Promised Land is not heaven. And we say that every time we sing a song that has that in it. Lots of songs speak of heaven being the Promised Land. Well, the Promised Land is a picture, not of heaven necessarily, but a picture of life as a believer, and life as a believer that does what God says to do. And so we'll see that even more today as we look at Joshua and Jericho. Jericho was a city that was a walled city, and I'm not sure how that'll show up there for you very good, but anyway, it was a bigger wall than what we think of a wall. It would almost be like this hillside out here, being a wall maybe 11 feet high or so to begin with, and then a little plateau that kind of eased on up to another wall. So at all, it was nearly 30 feet high probably, or such. So it was a massive city, though it wasn't a big city, but the buildings and the walls and the structures around it were pretty massive that they were about to face. And so we want to look at that today. We kind of prepared the way for that last week, and today we'll look at some more of that as we look at believing the promise. Remember, God said to Joshua that he would be with him. That was a promise that God made to not only Joshua, but to us as well. And so Joshua, in believing the promise, began to prepare for the battle by looking over the land and sending in spies to look out the land. We looked at last week. And then he had an encounter with the commander, if you'll remember. Verse 2 of chapter 6 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" So God had given the victory for the city before the battle. That's how he worked. He did that with David. You remember he told David victory was his. Or at least he told Saul that, because God had assured him of that. You remember Jehoshaphat? God told Jehoshaphat, "The victory isn't yours, it's mine." And that's the way it is with the Christian life. It's his victory, it's not ours. We claim it and apply it to the situations that we have in life in different ways. So, victory before the battle. So if we're going to look at that, we need to see about applying the victory and how we go about doing that. So there's always a plan. God had a plan for Joshua. He has a plan for us as well. How many of you, have you seen the commercial on TV for the financial advisor over in Marietta? He's walking down this hall and he says, people have asked me, it's time to retire. And he said, anytime's a good time to retire if you have a plan. He said, and then he says, and you have to have a plan. Well, in order to participate in the battles of life and the battle that Joshua was about to enter into, then you have to have a plan. And most of the time, and I'm sorry, as a Baptist and as a Baptist church, maybe, we go beyond that a little bit, I think, which is good. But as a Baptist, we have sometimes thought too much about getting people to respond to Christ and knowing him and having eternal life and their sins forgiven, and we don't tell them how to use the plan that God has given us so much. And we need to understand that, because it's right here. First thing we have to do is recognize the commander. Have you recognized the commander? You know how that happens in life? You have an encounter with him in the gospel. That's our encounter with the commander. And so we have that encounter when all of a sudden we hear the gospel and it becomes plain to us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's what the gospel is supposed to do. It's supposed to cut into our hearts and show us who we are and point to Jesus as the remedy for that. And then we respond to that. We have an encounter with him in the gospel. Then, when that happens, we give ourselves to him. We belong to him. And putting the plan in action is living like it. And so that's kind of what we see here in with Joshua. So there's a plan, and in a plan, there's always things to do. Now, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about the battles that come. There's always things to do. And so God told Joshua this. This is an unusual thing to do, by the way, an unusual plan that God had for them. He says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns." I dug mine out for this morning. I forget how to blow it. I used to be able to make it really loud, but it's not so loud anymore. Not so loud. I hope theirs didn't sound like that. So seven priests bearing seven trumpets of rams, and by the way, they were probably bigger than this one, longer even, and ram's horns before the ark was to go in front of them, the Ark of the Covenant. "But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn," which I don't have enough air to make a long blast with the ram's horn, "and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." So that was the plan, what to do. And so there's always a plan, what to do when we face the battles of life. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are at war with us. And the battles exist there. But sin, got quiet in here. Every time you say sin, it gets quiet. Sin is the real battle that we face day to day to day to day. And if we don't have a plan with dealing with that and knowing how God dealt with it and what he did for us, we might be in trouble. When things pop into my head that I haven't planned to say, I always have to think for a moment. If you see me with a blank, I'm thinking, should I say that or should I not say that? Have you ever got like that when you're talking with somebody and something pops into your head and maybe sometimes you better not say it is what happens. But I want to tell you about a sin that I had. Can I tell you that? Or at least it was a sin for me. It might not be. I mean, some people have made more of it than what it is probably, but it is bad. And most of you know probably, I've probably told you before. It's been a long time. I was a smoker for several years. 5 packs a day by the time I got to the end of it. I don't even know how I did that. I think I lit one off the one that I was smoking at the time. I was pretty young at the time and didn't know any better. Yeah, I didn't know you. Yeah, you'd probably killed me or something. That'd have been your sin. So I wanted to quit. I had to quit, matter of fact. I ended up, I still smoke, by the way. They're called inhalers because I smoke so long and so much. I have two or three of those that I have to use it so I can stand here and talk to you all. But anyway, I decided I was going to quit. You know what happened? I asked somebody to pray for me or with me, and we did. And every time, this was often, by the way, I think this taught me how a little bit about praying. Every time I wanted a cigarette, I said, "Thank you, Lord, for taking these things from me." Guess what? He did. And so there are plans in battles that we have. And if we don't have a plan, guess what? We'll fail. We'll lose the battle. And so this was the plan that they had. That was things for them to do that seemed, impossible. How am I going to win a battle going out and blowing on ram's horns and walking around the city. I heard a story sometime about a guy who had termites in his house, and he decided to go out and walk around his house one time every day, and then on the seventh day, seven times, and get rid of his termites. As far as I know, it didn't work. I think he had to call the exterminator to get rid of the termites, but people kind of stretch this out sometimes. So this is a huge plan that God has given to them that you wouldn't think that it could happen. And there's also not only things to do, but there's things not to do. You ever think about that when you're facing a battle maybe in life of some sort, whatever it might be? Usually our battles have something to do with the spiritual side of life, and they can be involved in a physical side like that was, but sometimes there are things not to do. Look what he told them in verse 17 of chapter 6, 17 through 19, I think it is. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. That means that the city is done. Everything in it, everything that they have, everything. The city is doomed to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only, of course, Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you remember back earlier in Joshua, they sent in the two spies, and Rahab hid them. And we'll go into a little bit more about that here before we end today, about Rahab. Verse 18 says, "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things." Now, I looked all the way through commentaries on Joshua, and nobody came up with a real good explanation of what the accursed things were. So I looked back in Deuteronomy, and in chapter 12 and chapter 13, actually, Deuteronomy is the last kind of giving of the law until they went into the promised land. It was a review of that. And in Deuteronomy, God forbid them to take anything for themselves that belonged to the people over there in that land. Because that land, actually, the people there, the cities there, were doomed to destruction. And they were doomed to destruction because their sin had reached up to the limit. Can you say, uh-oh? What's the limit, I wonder? Because that's how God deals with nations. And so we're still here, so we haven't reached the limit yet, have we, as a nation? Others have over the years. So in Deuteronomy, it says you can't take anything out of those places for yourself. And so he warns Joshua, and by all means abstain from the accursed things. And accursed things specifically mean the things they used to worship idols with and some of the different things that were there because they were up to here with God's wrath because of their sin and their idol worship and their pagan lifestyle. So he didn't want them to have anything there at all out of those places, lest you become accursed when you take of it the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And so everything there was forbidden for them to take for themselves in the city when they went in. But that was things not to do, by the way. Don't even associate with the things of the world, he was telling them, that was the people in Jericho's lifestyle and how they lived. But there are also things that belong to God, things belonging to God. And sometimes we forget about that. There are things that God gives us that belong to Him. I was training for a Billy Graham crusade one time that came to the area with, I think, Leighton Ford was the speaker. Then I was training for that with one of the guys came from a seminary up in Illinois, in Chicago. I'm trying to think of his name, but I forget. It's been a long time ago. And I was interested in one of the things he said about talking to people about becoming Christians and knowing Jesus Christ. And he said, this is not just knowing Jesus as your Savior. You can't know Him just that way because He is Lord, isn't He? And this is how he gave the example about knowing Him as Lord. So I think he had somebody come up front in the room we were in, and he said to him, "Hey, I'm going to pretend that I'm the Lord, and you're going to pretend that you're coming to me, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. Do you have a house?" The guy said, "Yes." well, if I'm going to be your Lord, the house is mine. And he said, do you have a car? And I said, yeah. If I'm your Lord, then the car is mine. He said, do you have a wife? If I'm your Lord, then your wife is mine. How about kids? Have you got kids? Oh, yeah, I got two. They're mine, he said. What about your checkbook? Got one of them? Yeah. It's mine too, if I'm going to be Lord of your life. And so there are things in our lives that belong to him, because when we give ourselves to him and say, here I am, all that comes with us. It's his. If he asks for any of it, it's his. That is a hard fact of living the Christian life. And we sometimes skip over those hard things, don't we, because they're hard. And they convict us sometimes if we're not all in line where we need to be. And it is hard. Trust me. God owns our talent, our treasure, and our temple. He owns it. It's his. Things that belong to him. Verse 19 in chapter 6. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so everything in that city was doomed to destruction except those things belong to God. And you couldn't have any of them, couldn't take any of them, because usually, you know, when you win a battle, you get the plunder that's there. Not this time, because they're in a different situation. They're living over there in the promised land where God is in charge, period. So we have to have a plan. There's things to do in the plan that God gives to us. We read a lot of them in here. Things not to do, we read a lot of those in here too. Things that belong to God. And then there's a partnership that he wants to have in order to for the battle to be his. Joshua chapter 6, verse 6 is where we begin with that. It says this, then Joshua and the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advanced before the ark of the Lord. So it was, in verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And so you have the whole nation involved in this, those who are able and even the warriors and the priests. And so God was in partnership with them to do this battle the way he said to. We'll see in a moment how that works with the church, with us too. Verse 9 says, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came up after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So it was pretty noisy as they walked around this city blowing these trumpets. Not saying anything, though. They couldn't say anything. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp there. So they went around the first day, went around the city one time with the trumpets blasting and the people just walking, not saying a word. Can you imagine what the people inside the city thought? This is a strange way to do a battle. They were afraid of the people of Israel, by the way, anyway, because they heard what happened over in the wilderness, and they heard how they came through the Red Sea and across the Jordan River. They were really thinking that God must be with them. But here they did this, and then they came back into the camp. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, it says this, God wants to work together with people. He oftentimes doesn't work just out there by himself necessarily. There are some things he does that he doesn't invite us to join him in. But his mission and his ministry in the world, he invites us to join him in. Now then, We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is somebody who goes to a country where they're not a citizen. And I think our citizenship is not here, is it? I think Paul told the Philippians and the Colossians as well, our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. That's where our address is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have a together kind of work to do with God in sharing the gospel and in inviting people to come to Christ and telling them the gospel, sharing that with them as well. And then verse 1 of chapter 6 says this, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so we, in the mission that God has on the earth, we are part of it when we enter into the Lordship of Christ in our life and have him as our Savior. And so that's what he was doing. That's a kind of an example for us. He used a whole group of people to go into this battle that was there. So there's the process of the plan. There's knowing the plan and then working it out. They'd already gone around one time, one trip around the city. I'm not sure how long it took to do that, but it took a while. So verse 12 of chapter 6 says this, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Verse 14 says, and the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days they did that. And then, verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Remember, now they'd already gone around six times in 6 days. But now on the seventh day, they got up really early and went around seven times, blowing the trumpets, not saying a word. So they marched around seven times. On the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Pretty specific instructions, wasn't it? And I can just imagine they were blowing the trumpets all the time, and maybe just for a second it got dead quiet and the people shouted. It doesn't say anywhere what they shouted. I don't know what it was for sure, but they shouted, and it says here, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. That means that big wall came down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So they went in and took the city. It was destroyed completely because of that. You go on and read there in verse 21, I think, and some things that happened and how they did that. But then I want to skip that and see here that it was a picture. There's a picture in this for us, in this whole thing. God defeated the enemy, and then guess what happens? He calls out of the city those who have believed in him. God defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil at Calvary. And then he uses the gospel to call us out of that environment. And so the picture is this. Look at verse 22. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. She was told to bring all of her family into her house there. And there's kind of evidence to say that her house was somewhere near the wall. I suppose it went down undamaged in some sense. Verse 23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And so they did exactly how God told them to do that. But they saved out of the destruction Rahab and her family. I think I said last week or one time we were reading about Rahab that Jesus, the Messiah, came through, she's in his line, as a matter of fact. Some people don't understand that there are Gentiles in the line that Jesus came through. Can you think of a couple or one more besides Rahab? Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile as well. And so there was more going on in saving Rahab out of that destruction than what we might think. But the picture is really great for us because God saves us out of the destruction that's coming. It's even a picture of the rapture, if you want to call it that. I don't really see, be dogmatic about it, but it pictures what God does for his people. It says in verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, I want you to see something for a moment. It wasn't just because she hid the messengers that God spared her life. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but you can copy it down maybe and remember it if you want to. It says this, by faith. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, by the way. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And then it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, did you notice that word? By faith, Rahab knew who God is and what he had done and what he was going to do. And in some way that faith was genuine faith, and so she was saved by faith, just like we are in the time we live in. God defeated the enemy, called out the one he chose, and set her in the line of Jesus, as a matter of fact. It's an interesting reading to see the relatives down the line from Rahab to Jesus. Verse 27 of chapter 6. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Well, you have to have a plan if you're going to participate in the battle and win it the way, or apply the victory the way God has won it for us. And the victory is always applied by faith. There has to be some character of faith in the victories that we have over the world, the flesh, the devil, and the sin that is so easily besets us, as the writer of Hebrews said. Well, nice picture of what God does for his people, I think. I hope it expanded a little bit of your understanding of how God operates through our lives as we give our life to him. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we're so thankful that in this process of salvation, you have a plan. You have a plan for each one of us that extends into eternity. And so, Father, we thank you that you sent not just a plan, but you sent a person, Jesus Christ, your Son, to pay the penalty for our iniquities and transgressions and sins, so that we might be able to call you Lord in this life and in the next. And thank you, Father, for giving us the victory over these things that come upon our lives and things we deal with every day, that we might apply the victory that we have in Christ to each one, according to your word. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name and amen.